This morning, we're going to be looking in Luke's gospel. And as you open your gospel of Luke up to chapter 2 this morning, we're going to read this morning in verse 41. We'll be covering some verses before that and after that. But this morning, the title is, I Must Be About My Father's Business. In Luke's gospel, chapter 2 and in verse 41, it said his parents, that would be Jesus, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. Verse 43. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him amongst the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his teaching and his understanding and the answers. And so they saw him and they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, what have you done? Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Well, hopefully we will today, okay? They lost Jesus. We haven't. He's here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that God is not lost. God is ever present, especially in time of need. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave nor forsake us. You make that very clear. Thank you, God, that your eyes are always upon us. And thank you for your holy word, the holy scriptures that we have today. And we have them with certainty. There's absolute certainty that your word is true. Your spirit is with us. We will learn more about you. I pray that we'll be more in love with you. I pray that we will have a desire to be more and more the men and women that give you the greatest glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at this morning's message, I must be about my father's business. What I want to show, first of all, is, in fact, I believe as a fellowship, we are about our Father's business. And this is very important because we can look at the scriptures and we can agree with the scriptures. I must be about my Father's business. But in fact, are we about our Father's business? We loved getting together with our high school students. There was a team of about 30 of us. Many of you were blessed a couple weeks ago as several of them shared. I believe that that is being about our Father's business. You'll notice that just a few weeks earlier, right outside here, we had our Sunday service. And the Bible tells us that he gave some of us to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And what is the purpose of the church? If we're about our Father's business, we're going to be equipping the saints so that we can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ can be built up, edified, built up. And that's what we're doing. And for those that were a part of this Sunday service, it was a great blessing. As a matter of fact, next Sunday, we're going to duplicate it out there. So next Sunday, as you come in, the whole service is going to be out there. We're going to have a baptism as well. One thing also that we didn't have last time, we will this time, we'll also have communion. You know, the Bible speaks about the body of Christ coming together, the brothers and sisters in faith coming together. And some of the essentials as we come together is God's word, right? Amen. God's word. Also, as we have God's word, we have prayer, we have fellowship. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to have a baptism together as well, and communion. Looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to some in here that you're realizing it's time to be baptized and to glorify the Lord in that work. Yes, we're about our Father's business. And a part of that baptism, I love Randy there, and with his son, about our Father's business. So not only are we gathering together, but being about our Father's business includes baptism. The Lord says, go make disciples and baptize them. Again, what I'm pointing out as we get into this gospel message today, are we the church? Are we doing our Father's business? Is this what's on our heart? And I love that, Randy and Lola, just the great testimony that that was. You know, before the baptism, several of the different dads, you'll see four of them there, but several of the different dads were able to pray for the children before they were baptized. That so blessed me and touched my heart. Also, we had Vacation Bible School about our Father's business. The scripture in Luke speaks about, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation, so that we know that Jesus says, not only baptize, but are you teaching? Are you teaching the people about me from my word? Are you teaching them to observe the things that I've commanded you? And notice again, there's the exhortation right in Luke's gospel, the exhortation to fear the Lord. I'm afraid not of the Lord, but I'm greatly concerned that the body of Christ is not understanding what it is to fear God, the holy God, the reverence God. I want to live for God. I do not want to do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this promise is from generation to generation. So we must look, moms and dads, parents, grandparents, listen now. We can make a comment because statistics, we have the information. The statistics tell us that 7 out of 10 of our students that have been a part of our Christian fellowship, they've been on mission trips, bike rides, and whatever else. But once they leave, after the senior year in high school, 7 out of 10, according to the statistics, Answers in Genesis, they tell us 7 out of 10 no longer follow the Lord. And I think many times, obviously, there's a personal responsibility that each of those students have. Absolutely. We all have a personal responsibility. But parents, I am wondering, I am wondering how much of a yielded life towards Jesus Christ, towards his word, towards church, towards prayer, towards the essentials of the Christian life, how much of that was demonstrated in the home? How much of that was there all the time? And we need to really search our hearts and say, Lord, if we're going to be about our Father's business, if we're going to be the church that, in a sense, is hearing God and following God, we need to take to heart. We love the little children, and there's the smallest ones. And Jesus would say, even in Matthew's gospel, if you minister to the least of these, you did it unto me. There's nobody here that we do not want to minister to. We want to minister to everybody that the Lord brings into our fellowship. Everybody that is seeking God, we want to be there for them. We thank God for that. And we don't want to lose out on any opportunity because we're about our Father's business. At the 1st of June, we were able to be with Pastor Chuck. And it was a very timely picture. We showed this once before. But you see, JJ and Ike and myself had the opportunity for the first time to bring those two other men with us to be a part of this pastor's meeting, pastor's conference. It was a great time, wasn't it, Ike? You know, the scriptures make it clear, sons, be strong in the grace of God. And that's what we hear. And I look to Pastor Chuck, really, as the pastor of the Calvary Chapel that we have here. But the exhortation is always being strong in the grace. But if we're not committing these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, what are we doing? But I believe we're doing that. I believe we're about our Father's business. Hey, got some exciting news coming up here. JJ, in a few weeks, we're going to have an ordination service for you. He's aware of that. But he's been asked to officiate a wedding. He's been working with the couple for over 6 months, 7 months, something like that. But it's exciting where the Lord is bringing him and some others in our fellowship as well. What does that mean? It just means, brothers and sisters, God's in our midst. It just means that God's doing what he's called us to do. God is touching and raising and causing people to follow him and be excited about him. At the same conference, I had a chance just to give a big hug to Josh McNow. Now, don't be fooled. I don't know him that personally at all, you know. But I must say, when we first started our ministry here in 1992, I had contacted Josh and the ministry because we had been involved with them when we were in Seattle. And I was hoping that after being here 3 or 4 years, because it takes that kind of time frame to have an outreach as he works with Campus Crusade. What was really amazing is that I sent him a letter before we were even a church. I knew I wanted to start a church. I believe God was leading to start something here in Bellingham in January of 92, a Bible study. But I sent a letter before that because I figured in 3 years it'd be something strong and it, you know, it'd be perfect timing, just in faith. But he responded that same year, in the fall of that year. And I was talking to Shane today because he, who's serving our children in the back, he was a college student then in 92, and he came to See Home High School where we hosted it with Campus Crusade. The topic was maximum sex. He should give that same message today, I think. It was a great time and a great outreach. By the way, something of great interest. Do you believe the Bible to be God's word? I mean, do you struggle over whether or not it's God's word? I believe it's totally God's word. And I believe that we have documented evidence, don't we, concerning the Bible. There's manuscript evidence. When we were at this conference, Josh McDowell communicated to us, and he had some slides, but they have recovered some Egyptian mask in the tombs, mask. And they have then started to pull apart the mask. They're made of papyrus. So, for example, today, if we're going to make a mask, you know, it might be like paper mache, right? Something like that. This is out of papyrus. As they've pulled the paper, the papyrus apart, what's written on the papyrus is scripture. It is scripture from the Lord. It's from the Word of God. And it's going to, as it is revealed later this year, end of the year, it's all being authenticated, it is going to bring the reality of new manuscript evidence into the first century even of what we have. I mean, it's an incredible discovery, I believe, that the Lord has allowed, and very excited. You were there, Isaac, saw it, you were there, and it's just wonderful how God is bringing to us in these days a clear understanding. His word is the eternal word, because nobody will have an excuse about that. Oh my, who is that? Kelsey? Kelsey, when we started in 1992, I don't think you were 1 year old. You're somewhere in there. Is that right? Yes. And so, again, are we about our Father's business? The scripture, let no one despise your youth, be an example to believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and in purity. So this is so funny to me. Because really, for most of us, we never met in 1992, but the Lord knows where we would be at today. And he would know what our needs would be. He would know where we would need to be as a church family. And how interesting it would be to think about this, that as you were born and a little infant, newborn child in 92, and here on Wednesday, he gave his first message to our fellowship. And it'll be online. You should listen to it out of Psalms. I was greatly encouraged and really blessed. What does that mean? It means, brothers and sisters, we are about our Father's business according to the Bible and according to the teaching of the Word of God. And yesterday, to be able to see what was going on, in talking to Jimmy and some of the others, I think probably in a conservative way, yesterday, probably 250 to 300 labor hours were put in by our fellowship around the building by a variety of different people throughout the day. And a tremendous blessing just to see that taking place. I just want to say thank you to all of you. It just was a huge help to really bring some things where they need to be. And it's a great encouragement. The scripture out of Luke says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So even as we were singing the song, Freedom and Being Free, I like that song, but we're free to serve. Not serve ourselves, it's to serve others. And I think the other worship song was Keith Green's about how when my eyes are on myself, I really don't see much at all. And to think about the days that we're in right now. So as we continue on in this study, what is the theme of the Gospel of Luke? Now we've sent out probably, I'm not certain, around 20 or more daily Bible studies in Luke. But the theme of Luke's Gospel is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who, may I ask, is the Son of Man? Who is it? Jesus. Remember, if you always forget any answer, just say Jesus. Honey, what do you want for dinner? Jesus. It doesn't matter. Just say Jesus. You'll be okay. But it's about Jesus. And he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Question again. Were any of you ever in life lost spiritually? Anyone besides me? The Bible makes it clear that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. I've used this example in the past. We used to be out in Red Square at the University of Washington. We had several Bible studies on campus that we started in the business department, engineering, and others as well. But we'd be out in Red Square at the UW on a Wednesday typically and just sharing our faith in Christ to those that would want to have a conversation. And I remember this individual who, in talking to me, claimed that he was absolutely free from sin. The term that describes that is sinless perfection. In other words, he did need a Savior. He accepted Christ, and his life now is free from sin. Please forgive me for not laughing in his face, but that's just very strange to think that he had arrived at such a marvelous place to be free from sin. As I stated in the past, I annoyed him long enough till his sin was evident to both of us. We all need a Savior. We're all lost. Jesus isn't lost. God isn't lost. We're about our Father's business. And in this relationship we have with him, we need him as believers now more than ever before. We need to continue to find the strength through his Holy Spirit. We need to continue to apply the blood of Christ that forgives us from all of our sins. But the question is, how will the Son of Man come and to seek and to save that which is lost? So we're going to dig a little bit deeper this morning because the Bible is under attack like never before. Those who do not want to believe the Bible as it is given to us, they do not believe the authority of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God. They would say it's as you understand it. I'm speaking about churches. I'm speaking about other pastors. I'm speaking about other ministries that have totally removed the authority of God's word. I'm also, when we're looking at this, the Son of Man will come. Also, the growing opposition to Jesus Christ as God. We live right now in a time where the answers we're giving right now is, I'm going to answer why I believe the Bible to be God's word and why I yield to this. I'm going to tell you why Jesus Christ is God and he is the only Savior of the world. Those are what we're contending for. Those are the battles. So as we're getting into Luke's gospel, these are the things that help to answer those questions right now as we move in the weeks ahead further into this. So it's very clear that Luke is a writer. He's a Gentile. He's been called by God. He says he's going to give an eyewitness account. He wants us to know with absolute certainty that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He wrote this gospel, Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Acts. So Luke and Acts really go together as the work that was given to us. Then when we see here, it's very interesting because just this week, there's a new book coming out, one I wouldn't necessarily recommend. It's called Zealots. Some of you may have heard about it, but the author speaks about Jesus Christ as though he is some great authority. He happens to be a Muslim speaking with authority regarding Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the purpose of Jesus Christ. He would claim that Jesus never intended to be the incarnate God. That means God in human flesh. He would say Jesus was crucified for the sedition against Roman Empire and not for the world's sins. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. Amen. As you look a little bit further, because this is pretty much exploding a bit on the scene, and we have today, right now, this weekend, and this Sunday, what is known as a very high alert regarding security, not only here, but around the world. Why is there a high alert? Is it something that the Christians are doing? Are the Christians having some evil way or evil thought to? No, it's the Muslim world. It's the Islamic world that wants to disturb this world with terror and violence. It's not by its very definition, a peaceful religion. I have no problem speaking the truth about the reality of spiritual things, the Word of God, and where we're living right now. There are so many cowards out there. You need to step up and say it the way it is. Proclaim it the way it is. You see, if it was a peaceful religion, then why can't I go to your country and why can't I bring forth the good news of Jesus Christ? You'll kill me. I just met with Dan Bushy. Dan Bushy was here speaking. Remember Dan, one of the first missionaries in the early 80s from Calvary that went out. He's been in India recently, back to Kathmandu. But him and another member went to an island, and it's almost, he would say, 99.9% Muslim island. He was just there. They're scouting it out. Obviously, not as, you know, they did not wear their Christian logo t-shirt, okay? Just to say that. And he said to me, we just met this week. We had a great lunch, and he appreciates our fellowship and support and all of that. He's just here for a short time. Great blessing, great encouragement. So they went there scouting it out. And he says, I know that there's other Christians here. A few, there has to be. There always is. I don't know where they are. But he made it very clear. He says, you will not find two Christians coming together at all. They do not come together at all because it'll be history if they do. It'll prevent them from doing the Father's business. You see, just by its very nature, just put things in context and to say, you know, what is wrong with God's word? Why do you fear God's word? Why do you fear Jesus? Why do you fear the good news of the gospel message? Why does this incite such behavior that you would want me to be killed or in prison? It's not a peaceful religion, my friends. Don't listen to what is reported and what people may want you to think. As a matter of fact, just on that same note, many people don't understand. Muhammad was born in 570 AD. It was around 610 that he began to get these visions. The vision came from the angel Gabriel, who he says was the same angel that appeared to Daniel in the Bible. And so he's getting his information. It says in 620, the Muslims believe the angel Gabriel brought Muhammad by night to Jerusalem on the back of a heavenly horse. It's in the Quran. And it says in Jerusalem, it is said that Muhammad conversed with Jesus, Moses, Abraham, before being taken by a ladder to heaven for a night. Now, this is from Always Be Ready Ministry. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor, Charlie Campbell. Always Be Ready. You can find that, and they have great resources. One other point along this regarding what Islam thinks. The Jesus of the Islamic religion is going to return to the earth one day to prepare the way for the universal acceptance of Islam. He's going to destroy the false doctrines that pass under his name. He's going to break the crosses. He's going to kill the Jews and the Christians who won't believe in him, marry and have children, and make a pilgrimage to Mecca, after which he will die. His funeral will take place in Medina, where he will be buried beside Muhammad. My friends, that's blasphemous. That is not Jesus. That is not our Savior. And just as one religion can say, listen, you speak about Allah, you know, in a wrong way, this is what happens. Well, you're speaking about Jesus Christ. You're speaking about the Savior of the world. You're speaking about the eternal God that came down from heaven, that died for our sins. And he is alive today. And he is coming back. But he's not coming back to be subservient to anyone else. He's coming back as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? This is the truth. And if you believe the truth, then we have to have compassion to see people come to faith in Christ. We're talking about heaven or hell. Say, well, I am a Christian. Listen, there's one kind of Christian, a born-again believer. That's it. A born-again believer. That's the only way we can be saved, is to be born again. Now, we're going to look here and see what the scriptures have to say in this portion of Luke regarding Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the eternal God. He is the Savior of the world. How do we know that? The Bible has communicated this. In Luke 1:17, it says, John the Baptist, he'll go before you in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to prepare the way for the Lord. So John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He's preparing the world for God coming to earth. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Need I say it again? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. This is Jesus. He's the Word. So Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. He's the eternal God who gave his life for our sins. In Luke 1:31, speaking about, behold, you'll conceive in your womb, and you're going to have a child. His name's going to be Jesus. It means salvation, save. He's the Son of the Highest. He'll be having a throne, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. If Jesus Christ is coming, and his kingdom is having no end, obviously he's not coming back to earth to marry and to die and be buried next to Muhammad. We think, well, where's this information been? This is the gospel truth. This is what we believe. This is what we communicate. It tells us that the angel in Luke 1:35 answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. That Holy One who is to be born is called the Son of God." So Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. He is called the Son of Man. So he is fully God. And he's fully man. So he's fully God. He's the Son of God. He's fully man. He is the Son of Man. God in human flesh coming to earth. And when you see these titles, they know what the titles are. When someone says Son of God, they know it's a messianic title being applied to Jesus, as would be the Son of God in this context. Mary said in her prayer, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Who's her Savior? God. Who's her Savior? Another name? Jesus. Remember I told you, if you ever forget, just say Jesus, okay? Say Jesus. Just say Jesus. So, he's rejoiced in God, my Savior. So, Jesus is Savior, and therefore Jesus is God. It's simple. It's right here. Now, listen, the individual Muslim that has written this book that's getting this press, and in his interviews, which some of you may have seen, what he says to substantiate his opinion is that I am a scholar and I've been to the university and I've studied this for 20 years and I have my academic degrees. And that's what substantiates me from communicating to you the reality of who Jesus really is. As far as I know, Jesus went to no university or no college. His word communicates to us. And the beauty of the word of God and the spirit of God, it communicates the truth of God. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how much education you have. The spirit of God will alert our hearts that we're lost and needing a Savior. And the Spirit of God will always point to Jesus as the Savior and will fill us with his Holy Spirit. And we begin to hear God's word. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Listen, there is no degree or human accomplishment that would substantiate the truth of the Bible. It stands on its own. It stands on its own. We thank God for that. None of that would make one an authority. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the top at the educational pyramid, they were at the top. And Jesus says, "You know the scriptures, but you do not know me. You boast about how much you know, but you do not know me." In John 5. So let's look at a few other scriptures here. In Luke 1:68 and 69, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." So, Lord of Israel. "He's visited us and redeemed us." Only a Savior can redeem. As a matter of fact, he's raised up a horn of salvation. So Christ is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. It tells us, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." Remember, John is saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare, prepare, prepare. So they're preparing, they're getting their heart ready, but their sins were only covered. All the people's sins were only covered. They were covered, needing a Savior, and it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all of our sins. We live in the day right now where it is the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. In Luke 2:11, there's born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It tells us also in Luke 2:28, Simeon, he had been waiting for this. He takes Jesus in his arms like when we dedicate. He blesses God and he says, think of this, he's looking at Jesus. He has been waiting for this point in his life. He says, my eyes, so he's blessing God, and he's saying, my eyes have seen your salvation. He's going to bring a light to the Gentiles and also glory to your people, Israel. This Savior being prayed for and dedicated, this is the Savior for the whole world, the Gentiles and the Jews. Jesus Christ is God. He is Savior in human flesh. When we look again and see in Luke 2:37-38, another lady, a widow. She was a widow for 84 years. It told us earlier that she'd been married just 7 years. I'm thinking probably they got married, say like married and say 15 years old. And so 7 years being married before she was a widow. So if she's 84 years old as a widow, and adding to that another couple 20 years or so, I would think she's over 100 years old. What diligence and what perseverance. She's just waiting. She spends her days serving God, fasting and praying, and all of a sudden she gives thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who had looked for redemption. Here it is, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. What are we doing? Well, I don't know. What are you doing, Pastor? Listen, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. We need to stand for this truth. We need to stand for our Savior. We need to proclaim the things of the Lord in the day in which we live. Many Christians are just walking away and allowing this other opinion to stand instead of saying, no, wait, you're wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is God in human flesh. Will we become convicted? Will that be in our soul? In Luke 3:21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus was also baptized. And notice the Trinity. By the way, of course, the Islamic faith doesn't recognize this, but you have the Holy Spirit descending. You have the Father in heaven speaking, and you have the Son being baptized. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus went into the wilderness in Luke 4, he is being tempted by Satan. Now listen, in these temptations, these prove, as you hear Jesus speak, he's God. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus Christ will proclaim himself to be the bread of life. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus is telling us, against the darkness of hell, Satan himself, I am God. I am bread. I am what the world needs. I will satisfy. He also said in the next temptation, get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. In him only you shall serve. Jesus is looking for worship. He is God. And finally, Jesus would say in the final temptation, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Who was being tempted? Okay, Jesus is Lord. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. He is God. Does this make sense? Are we on page here together with everything? All right. Also, the final part was when in Luke 4, he is being 4:33. There's a demon-possessed individual. Listen to what the demons say. The demons are correct. The demons say, let us alone, speaking to Jesus. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Listen what the demon says. I know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. So the demonic realm, Satan, knows that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Holy One of God. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He knows that. We call this the Holy Scriptures that we have. All other books are unholy, and they are doctrines of demons. Yes, they're doctrine of demons. Kidding me? He said that? Yes, I'll say it again. All other books that report to be holy books are doctrine of demons if they do not lead you to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world or lead you to heaven. They'll lead you to hell. If they lead you to hell, then they're not from heaven. If they lead you to hell, then the one behind it is the one who occupies hell, Satan himself. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. We're living in a time where people just want to put you to sleep. Now, what do we do? If we're going to be about our Father's business, let's go through some quick applications. What do we do? If I want to be about my Father's business, I need to know God's word with certainty. That's right. I need to know God's word with certainty. We must give answers to questions that come. And not a sense of, well, I feel, well, I think, well, this is what you might think about. No, the Bible is an authoritative word from God. Let God speak. Bring God's word and let God speak. He speaks with authority. He speaks with certainty. So when we know God's word, we can proclaim God's word with certainty. I'm proclaiming his word today with certainty. I'm not afraid or whatever. It's his truth. It's his word. My question is, prove his word wrong. It's certain, but we only have that certainty when we know his word. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of God's word that I do not know. But there's a lot of God's word I'm committed to wanting to know. I'm wanting to grow like never before. I'm hungrier than ever before. I'm just thinking of ways that I can just bring in more of God's word. I need more of God's word. I need more of God's word. The more of God's word, the more confident we are in him, and the more certain we are then of his work in our life and through our lives. Also, I want to be, we want to be, our fellowship wants to be a Theophilus. We spoke of it last week. It means a lover of God. People say, well, what is your church like? I would just say, it's like Theophilus. We are lovers of God. You can pronounce it better than I did, but just know, we're lovers of God. How does that work out then in a practical way? For those that are married, well, I believe that every marriage, it must be righteous before God. In other words, it says, what God has brought together, let not anyone separate. So to be righteous before God, we need to look. What is separating our marriage? What are we allowing as a wedge to get in our marriage? We need to get it out. Sometimes it's both couples, you know, just spending time inappropriately, seeing things or just wasting time and not really seeking God. What do you have? We want to be righteous before God. We want to walk in the ways, be blameless. That's not perfect. But we don't want reproach to come. We don't want someone to say something about us or our faith because we made careless decisions. We need to keep praying and we need to keep serving. When we look in Luke, when we see those that God used up to this point right now, God used everybody that was serving him. You don't wait. We just serve. We just serve. Right now, we just serve him. Lord, at your pleasure, what would you have me to do? I want to be about your business and not mine. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to make it. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's detrimental. So we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to separate ourselves from worldly influences. Last week, I was very clear regarding my position and the exhortation regarding alcohol. Was that correct? Some of you were here. Yes. I said a week doesn't go by that I am not personally dealing with the reality and consequences of that. So this week we had a young driver with a DUI. That was at the beginning of the week. Then yesterday I got another phone call from somebody that is more in a grandparent age range. who, because they were at a friend's house and the friend wasn't there, but alcohol was, which they had abstained from for years, but because of trauma in their life right now, decided to have one, which ended up being many, which has caused great problems. See, it's just not, when we look at here, separating yourself. You know, it may be okay for me, but is it going to hurt somebody else? And that's just one illustration, but there's other things. We separate from worldly influences. We want to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Word of God. We need to understand that with God, nothing will be impossible. If we live in the realm of doubt and discouragement, God's not glorified. We face things all the time, but we have to say, God, you are able. We need to look to him. We want to live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's our desire. God, we want to be that way. I was talking to John recently about the holiness movement that affected many people's lives. There were aspects of that that probably were unbiblical. But for the most part, it was men and women, born again believers, saying, I want to separate from the things of this world. And as the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. I want my life to glorify God. And it's just not for a day or a week or until I get through this terrible situation. It's all the days of our life. Also, we want to rejoice in our salvation, thinking about, wow, I am saved. And when we are in situations and we see what the world does that is not saved, it should grieve our heart. We've been traveling, we see or in different places, and as we look and we think how great of a salvation we've been given. What a wonderful deliverance, the grace of God to save us. We would be far worse than what we're looking at here. The grace of God. But does it cause us to want to tell others about Jesus? A couple more. To bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now, this will be a challenging statement, and you're going to have to work it through a little bit. We're saved by grace through faith. That's it. Salvation takes place. But this is where I have some deep convictions. That as a believer who's growing, and you've been around, but if there is no fruit in your life, none, and there hasn't been, and it doesn't look like there will be, then I question whether you're truly saved. And if that offends anybody in the positions of saved or not saved, always saved or whatever else, what I'm saying is I challenge what you think you are, because eternity's more important to me than anything else at that point. And if there isn't any reality in your life of a life abiding in Christ over time, we all go through things, but over time there isn't this life of Christ, this fruit coming forth, then please question whether or not, I don't care what has happened in the past or what you, if there is no life of Christ and fruit coming in your life, then where is Jesus? Would it be far better to humble yourself and seek God in repentance and pray for the fruit coming from your life? We're going to be baptized. We're going to be filled. We want to be well-pleasing to Jesus. And finally, ministry begins today. How many of you are in the ministry? Raise your hand. I want every believer to raise your hand, because we're all ministers. Every believer is a minister of Jesus Christ. Every believer. So we're all in ministry. And ministry begins today. And we take it all the way to the throne of grace. Amen. The worship team has one last song as they come up. As they're coming up, if you can stand, and we'd like to pray as you come forward, as the team comes forward right now. Let's pray as you're standing. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as John the Baptist stood strong against such opposition, but he stood strong in the power of the Holy Spirit working all through this time period. People recognizing Jesus as God from his birth, whether it was the angels or the shepherds, whether it was Simeon or Anna or John the Baptist. He is the Messiah. Father, I pray in our hearts we'd be about your business. And your business is to make Jesus known. Your business is to live for him. And live in such a way that there's no doubt in someone else's mind. They look at you and say, you belong to Jesus. It's obvious. You're one of them. And I want to be one of them. I want to be one of the body of Christ. I pray, God, that even now, if as we spoke about salvation, if there's anyone right now, the Lord knows your heart and the Spirit of God is working. And if you need to say, Jesus, forgive me. I've just been pretending, or I've never come to know you. But Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I want to be right with you. I want to be right for eternity. And I want to see you work. I want to yield to your ways and not mine. I would love the abundancy of your fruit coming from my life. Lord, be glorified. Ministry begins now. Be glorified all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.